Lord of heaven. I do not deserve the grace that you have given and the promise of your word. Lord, I stand in wonder at the sacrifice you made. Mercy beyond measure, my debt you freely paid. Your love is deeper than the ocean, higher Lord of heaven. I do not deserve the grace that you have given and the promise of your word. Lord, I stand in wonder the sacrifice you made. With mercy beyond measure, my debt you freely paid. Hey, your love is deeper than the ocean, higher Jesus, your love has no bound. Jesus, your love has no bound. Jesus, your love has no bound.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Started out a little different for everybody this week.
You got to worship.
A little musical medley. Get your mind right.
Got to worship. Got to give God his praises, which he so deserves.
Amen.
And if we don't do it,
we got to wait for the rock to do it.
I ain't waiting for the rock to do it.
I don't want to know what that rock sounds like.
Oh, man. That was good stuff. Appreciate it, man. Thanks for jumping in on the bongo.
Yeah. I have a little bit of a percussion background in my life, but I've never really had, like, some of these instruments they have in church are new to me. The cajon.
Yeah.
And that little wooden bongo set up there.
You're a natural.
Well, here's the thing. They need to make a bigger cajon. It's kind of a long way down. I feel so awkward playing. It's super fun. But I'm used to being behind a kit, you know, when I played before. Yeah. But it's fun. It's cool doing these things.
I had a friend in Hawaii. He was a college basketball player, I think for UH over there. He's a tall, thin guy.
Yeah.
He was like 6.5 feet. And that little cajon I have in the corner definitely is not going to work for him.
It's like
his knees would be in his chin.
Yeah. You have to be like in a squat.
So a friend of ours, actually my worship mentor in Hawaii, he built him a custom cajon.
Oh, that's sweet.
But it was big. It was tall. That it made him look tiny, like a little kid, because his feet were pretty much dangling. And then I would get on it. I'd have to literally like run and jump to get on top of it. But it was sweet. It was set up because it had a nice little a nice bass sound.
Yeah.
And it had like, it was built like a bass speaker box. It had like the hole in the bottom that coming out the front.
Oh yeah.
Yeah. Sounded really nice, but it was so funny because he's, you know, a tall guy and he gets on this giant cajon and he's like, his feet are just dangling like a little kid.
That's legit. That's so great. That's what I need.
That is what you need.
So we want to welcome everybody. Thanks for joining us. This is the Battle Buddies Bible Study.
Hello.
Here in the dungeon.
The dungeon.
At Calvary Chapel San Pedro.
That's right.
You can find us at Battle Buddies Bible Study. We're on Facebook. We're on YouTube. And we're on Instagram. And we also have an email address, battlebuddiesbiblestudy@gmail.com. You guys can send us messages, questions, comments, concern. We're all into interaction. We want people to participate and join us. But also, if you come and you tune in and you just want to listen, that's great, too.
Hey, and if you're in the area and want to sit down on one of our episodes and just join us for the Bible study, you're more than welcome to do that.
We will take anybody. We will take anybody. If anybody wants to come down here and have a chat with us and join us for a Bible study, you're totally welcome. It's kind of like a regular in-home Bible study, right? All are welcome.
Yep.
That's right. We're certainly haven't like cornered the market on the online. All we're doing is what we would be doing in a living room.
That's right.
We take some time to chit chat and catch up, and then we get into God's word.
Hey, and if you are studiers of the Bible, and once you're comfortable sharing your home and being inside somebody else's home, definitely set up your own Bible studies at home.
Highly encourage.
Most of my growth in the Word and on my walk with the Lord has definitely came from home groups.
Yeah, there's something real special about a home group.
They're really intimate, you really get to the nitty gritty of life, and what's going on. And you can develop those really tight knit relationships with other brothers and sisters too, where we could just share in confidence, about the struggles at work or the struggles with our family and relationships, and always pointing you back to the Lord. And that's the key thing about our groups and our Bible study here at Battle Buddies Bible Study is that we always want to point you back, to the Lord if you're a follower of Christ. And if you're not just joining us and you're following us on the videos and you're just curious, that's what our ministry is all about, right. For you to get to know your Creator, for you to get to know Jesus as your Savior.
To get to know the truth.
The whole truth.
They did, the church started, the church, first century Christianity, it started in people's houses, right?
Yes.
That's kind of how it all went down. So it's like a natural, it's a natural place for us to be having church, if you think about it, right?
Yeah.
If you're keeping it old school, kind of from its, what do you call that, like a purist? Just
open up the garage door, man.
Yeah, right.
Just bring them all in.
Right, right. Break bread.
Now, okay, breaking bread, was that like the little communion wafer we have and a little cup of juice? Or is that, I think it was a full-blown meal, like a celebration.
That's the way I've been doing it.
Yeah.
We all get together, we get down.
I want to have a party for the Lord, like celebrate.
Yeah.
Celebrate his sacrifice, celebrate his resurrection, celebrate his coming back.
Yeah. And there's something about having a meal with people that you love or people, it's something special when it's people that you love and that you know and are intimate with.
Mm-hmm.
And then also, if you're a new person and everybody's having and eating a meal together, it makes it comfortable for a newer person too.
Yeah.
In my opinion.
Yeah.
I think there's something real special about, before you get into anything like too formal, everybody just sits down and we pray, bless the food, and then we just have a meal together.
And we'll get some snacks right now.
Right? Making you hungry.
Make some popcorn or something.
Yeah, we'll have a potluck on here, just me and you.
Yeah.
We'll just pray for people.
We'll just have it set up here.
Hey, I bet somebody will show up for...
You know what? Guaranteed, you put food out, people flock. It's like that's they right. smell it from like miles away.
There's a reason for that. But I always enjoyed that, and...
I think Jesus was always eating with his disciples, huh?
Yeah, well, right, the upper room.
Yeah.
They were having a meal, when you wash their feet.
Multiplying the fish and the bread, feeding thousands.
You got people there. You want them to stay.
Yeah.
He knew what it was going to take.
They're hungry.
Yeah. He knew what it was going to take.
I wonder what that meal tastes like. God, the Creator, multiplying the fish and the bread. I don't think that tasted like regular fish or bread. That's probably like the most delicious, savory fish and bread combo ever.
I can't even imagine. I bet, because there was a bunch of people there.
Yeah.
I bet there are people who were so far back who either didn't hear that a miracle had happened.
Yeah.
They were just stoked there was food.
There was food.
right?
Yeah.
Or like word of mouth traveled, because 5,000, plus they say that it's more.
Yeah, because they always say, oh, that's just the men that were counted. What about the wives and their children?
Right.
So give them 10,000.
All the bodies. So you think about the telephone games, that by the time it got to the dude in the back, they're like, you know, whatever the story would be. I mean, even the, hey, Lori, there she is. She likes the hat. Thanks.
Uh-huh. It is a cool hat.
Yeah.
I like
we
it, too.
Get you one. We
I like
get
it,
one.
Too.
You gotta imagine, like, just the story itself, even if nobody even manipulated what they said, by the time it got to the guy in the back, they're like, Jesus just made this food appear here. He just blessed it, broke it, and then there was enough for everybody.
Boom.
And leftovers.
And leftovers.
I love leftovers.
Yeah, that was good the next day.
Those are some sweet stories. Those are some sweet stories. And
I think that's going to be like, you know, in heaven. You know, just the Bible talks about it, this wonderful feast that we all get to enjoy with the Lord. Because everybody's like, oh, you know, being a Christian is so boring. You just sit around, just like do nothing, and Debbie Downer, and you're just, you know, like a wet blanket at all the functions. No, like, Jesus knows how to have a good time. You know, he wants us to enjoy ourselves in the presence of one another.
He showed up at the wedding and made sure that there was enough wine for everybody to continue to have the party.
Yeah.
I think that's pretty cool.
That is
Jesus
cool.
showed up on the scene and, like, made sure that this party didn't fail.
Yeah.
That was his first miracle, was to keep the whole
keep the party going.
That wasn't the whole point, I'm sure. But you know what I mean? That's a really cool thing to think about. It's like he's not – and there's a
– totally relatable.
100%.
Yeah. Right?
There's a show on YouTube called The Chosen. I told you about it kind of as a recommendation for your kids to watch. I've been watching it where they're going through the life of Jesus with actors, and they're doing it as historically accurate as they can. And they are – it's one of the best things I've ever seen in terms of illustrating what we read in the Gospels about when he showed up on the scene from that first miracle. But there's a – they do such an awesome job of that scene. Jesus was dancing at the party in the way that they showed it here. He was hanging out with his guys that showed up who was it? Peter and his brother were with him. You know, he was beginning his ministry, and that was the first miracle. And there's a whole, like, build up to that first, you know, miracle that happens there. But it's so cool. The acting is amazing. The context, I think, for as little as I know, seems so, like, accurate, and it's so relatable, and it's just one of those things that's totally enjoyable. It's like a binge-worthy. I would say it's binge-worthy.
Yeah.
Type of show.
Yeah.
But yeah, they do that scene, that water into wine scene. And it's cool because they show perspectives of, like, the way I guess it went down in the Jewish wedding was they, you know, hire party planners. They have a couple people who show up on their cart and they bring the wine and the food.
Yeah, you can't fail at the wedding.
Right.
That'd be like family shame forever.
So they're in the back room. The party planner's just, like, sick. They're like, what are we going to do? That was the last bit of wine. What are we going to do? And then he comes in.
Epic fail.
Yeah. Then the miracle happens and everybody's like, who is this guy?
And it,
what just happened?
And it probably tasted delicious.
They said, so there's a comment that's in here about how the party guy, like the host, comes out and makes this big scene because he's like, everybody always uses the really good wine in the beginning.
And waters it down.
Until everybody gets wasted. And then you get the bad stuff at the end.
Yeah.
And he was so blown away that they saved the best for the last.
Those bartenders are still up to their dirty tricks too.
Right? Goodness gracious. I would have never.
I've been out of that game for a long time.
Yeah, yeah.
I'm pretty sure I got some watered down drinks.
I don't even want to think about it. I don't want to inventory what I've consumed.
I spent $10 on water, essentially.
The money I – oh, anyways. Anyways.
I'm so glad I'm out of that life.
Dude, I love coffee. That's my thing now. I love coffee, and I'm happy
that's
with
good
that.
To know. I make a note of that.
Yeah,
I like
yeah.
coffee. Well, by the way, I'm Aaron.
And I'm Zach. We're your battle buddies.
Yeah, for the Battle Buddy Bible Studies. And we host our the show here. We haven't figured it out yet.
Yeah, we do a little chit-chat here in the beginning. It's kind of like a home fireside chat.
Yeah.
Aaron and I, we get together, we hang out, we catch up a little bit.
Yeah.
We talk about basically whatever.
Yeah.
You know, kind of where the beginning is sort of unscripted. You know, and then in the second half of our Bible study, the majority of our study will be getting into the Word of God.
Yeah, and usually we start about 40 minutes, the Bible study about 40 minutes into our show here. But tonight we're going to start a little earlier. And let's start transitioning to that because we've got 15 minutes into it right now.
Yeah.
But let's talk about youth group yesterday. Zach and I also our partners in our youth group ministry, Anchored Youth, here at Calvary Chapel San Pedro, and we put that together every Thursday, and we kind of had a just something come up with one of our young ladies. Why don't you share it? Because you're the first person to discuss it with her.
Yeah, I'll keep anonymity as to who was who, just because they were youth. But yeah. One of the members of our ministry came up to me at the beginning, and they asked me an interesting question. So this is how this all started.
Yeah, and I didn't even get to talk to you about it either. Yeah. It just kind of happened so quick.
Yeah. Which you, I'll get to that, but you said exactly what I said. It's just kind of nice as like the adult.
Yeah.
Which is funny that I'm the adult sometimes. I still kind of trip on that. But when the other adult in the room says the same thing that you said, you're like, yeah. Oh, good, I didn't say it wrong. Like on the same page, you know. Yeah. But anyways, person comes up to me and asks me, if you commit suicide, will you go to hell?
Mm.
I was like, you know, we're having pizza and skateboarding and just kind of messing around. Yeah, I was like,
totally out of left field.
That's a super heavy question. It is. So in my sleuthing skills, I knew something was amiss. I was like, why are you asking me that? Well, first I asked this person, what do you think? You know, and a short discussion ensued about it all. And you know, we basically got it down to, let's worry about believe in Jesus Christ first.
Mm-hmm.
You know, saved Christian, that's how that part works, you know, and basically don't know the answers to a lot of these questions, but we do know if you take Jesus, you believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you will be saved and you'll spend eternity with him. That we do know. So we discussed that, but then it got to like, okay, where did that come from? Because in our youth group, they've been defrosting, I would say. There haven't been a lot of questions like that, but they've slowly been kind of growing. Yeah, and so
getting a little more courage to ask.
Yeah, yeah, and so what came up was a friend of this person had sent a text message and was like, what do you do if you know, what advice would you give somebody whose friend is talking about committing suicide?
Yeah, about what age was the person talking to you?
12 years old.
12, so that's what, about 6th, 7th grade, right? So they're middle schoolers we're talking about here that are in our group, and they're, this is heavy stuff. I can't really recall anything like that going on when I was their age. And it seems like these issues are coming up more and more often to the younger crowd.
Yeah.
So,
I don't have enough experience with a younger crowd, but it definitely caught me off guard. Mm-hmm. I've unfortunately, you know, been around suicide.
Mm-hmm.
I was suicidal myself at one point. I've been exposed to it a lot, and you know, to have, because I lived a certain life until I became a Christian, and I look at our youth who are like in youth group, and I just look at them with, like they're so innocent,
yeah,
and they're so sweet,
yeah,
and that I was nothing like that, and I just admire that in them so much. They're so to hear that just completely caught me off guard.
Yeah,
I was praying about that last night, you know, just for the courage for that young person to come to me and tell me that hard thing. And frankly, when the moment was happening, I asked some tough questions right away, like, who is this? How do you know them? Do their parents know?
Mm.
And what we ended on is we need to tell an adult. Parents need to know because this person needs help right away. And there's a few things that we, no matter how embarrassed we get, no matter how uncomfortable and weird it is, we have to tell the adults.
Yeah, especially when it comes to any kind of self-harm or harming somebody else.
Yeah.
As we were kind of going through this yesterday, you know, and just letting the kids know, and that individual child, just like it's better to lose a friendship, right, to break that confidentiality, to protect a life, their life or life of others. It's better to lose that friendship because at least they'll have an opportunity to restore that friendship with that person, you know, as opposed to not saying anything and then that person ends up hurting themselves or someone else.
Right.
You know, and then you lose out on that opportunity.
I was like, God gave, you know, God kind of stepped in there. And it was so awesome when you came up because you said exactly the same things that I said and got right to it. You know, and there was some discussion that happened because of it. It was a, you know, you never can be just like ready for that sort of thing.
No, it comes up. You know, because I have two middle schoolers, they attend our youth group and you know, the talks about, you know, what their friends are sharing with them and the suicide ideation and, you know, the self-harm, like the cutting and stuff like that. It's real. And it really breaks my heart that, man, what, So it's like a loss of hope within their lives at such a young age.
Yeah.
I mean, living in this world as an adult is tough already, you know. And as a kid, you kind of shielded from all that stuff usually. But I could think the access just to information and the weight of what you hear, like, you know, we took a break from the media.
Yeah.
Right, because we realized that could weigh heavy on our spirit.
Sure.
And a lot of these children, they have access to the same stuff. You know, they're totally connected with their devices and the television and, you know, not pointing fault to any parent at all. You know, I think that we all could get sucked into this, like, black hole of emptiness. And it just puts us in a place of just so much despair that the enemy could get in there and really do a work on our mind.
I remember being that age and how little I told anybody, like, older than me about anything that was really going on with me,
mm-hmm.
and how much things really did affect me. And I think about that so much when our young people are around, because I was thinking about my exposure to the media and what it was doing to me as a 37-year-old person who's been through a lot in life, and it was tearing me up. So I'm thinking about a 10, 11, 12-year-old, still developing brain, very little life experience, mm-hmm. or maybe an extraordinary amount and no love or whatever it may be, you know, no real coping abilities yet, you know, still learning about God and Christ and, like, some of the more abstract things. They're, you know, hoping and praying their parents, and hopefully you and I are doing a good job of showing them that Christ will be the thing that they can lean on. Yeah. There's just a lot
just
to
hold
it.
On to Jesus.
Yeah, there's a lot to it. So it kind of made our task, in my mind, a little more serious.
Yeah.
For me after that. But it ended up being a good result, right, at the end of that?
Yeah, it was a good result. Yeah, the friend's friend got help. The parents did get involved. And then we had a chance to talk to the friend that called our youth.
Yeah.
And just encouraged him and affirmed, you know, him reporting it and saying that he did the right thing.
Yeah.
You know?
For sure.
So that's tough, you know, because a lot of times you're like, oh, I don't know what to do. And, you know, even just to step out and even talk to someone else about it, that takes a lot of courage.
Yeah, you know, people call you a snitch. And at least when I was growing up, that was like you were looked down on if you started telling people what was going on.
Yeah.
So anything that's, you know, it was cool. We got to talk about having character.
Yes.
Which is you do the right thing no matter what.
And that young man that called our youth definitely showed that. And then our youth did the same. And it's like, it blows my mind away. You know, I wish they don't have to experience those things or have to deal with it at this age.
Mm.
But, you know, I think it's a God thing, you know, and for whatever reason, that phone call was led to our group that night.
Yeah.
And then having an opportunity to kind of pray over that particular situation as a group, because we believe in the power of prayer.
Yep. Amen.
And for our audience out there, you know, just lift up not only just our group here in San Pedro, but, you know, the youth in your community and the youth around our country. It's heavy, and especially with what's just been going on, just everything getting derailed.
Yeah.
In 2020.
Yeah.
You know, some people have the experiences. You know, especially adults, we can just be resilient because we've gone through some tough things, and there's a lot of adults that haven't. You know, things just been pretty steady, and you know, even keel. And then this has, you know, got them off their rocker too. So.
I've been off my rocker, man.
Let's pray.
All right.
Let's get into it.
Father God, thank you so much for this time together, Lord. Thank you for the ability to have this fireside chat together, Lord, and just to study your word, God. Thank you for your word, your perfect, immutable word, God, that just speaks to us in so many ways. It is alive. God, I pray that you would empty out Jesus. Aaron and myself. Fill us with you, Lord. We pray that we know that your word will not return void, God. We know that there's power in the word of God. We pray that there would be ears to hear it tonight, God. And we pray that it would just echo out, and God, that nobody would remember us, God, but they would remember Christ and what he did for us on the cross.
Yes.
Please, we commit this time to you. We pray for everybody who might be listening right now or in the future, God. We pray for their hearts and for their salvation, God. And we just thank you so much for your son and for what he did for us on the cross. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
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 I mean...
All right.
So we're going to finish up on chapter
2. There
are
some important things at the end of chapter 2. That,
my man over here is like,
we got to talk about the woe man.
Yeah.
Much respect to the ladies out there. No, for real.
Yeah.
I got I had a God really moved on my heart these past few weeks. I shared some stuff with you.
Yeah.
I won't go into detail, but man, I just had to kind of repent on how I was. I had to repent on how I was treating women, and I thought I was good. You know, I thought I was biblical, and then like I was like, wow, you know what? I wasn't, you know, and you know, our ladies, they're sweet, they're kind, you know, they're gentle, and they need to be cared for properly, no matter what the relationship is, sister, daughter, wife, mother, they all carry similar emotional structure.
Yeah.
And we need to be aware of what we're doing. I sound silly. I hear myself, and I'm like, man, I'm so silly. Like, I should know these things. And it's like, it took a while to finally come to a place where I could just ask God to change me and forgive me. And
you know, we pick up a lot of things along the way, man, in our attitudes about others.
Mm-hmm.
Just say others, you know, in general. And it sounds like you've had an experience I'm familiar with, Aaron, where the good Lord pulls a humble pie out of the oven.
Yeah.
And he just feeds you a nice slice.
Yeah,
and you get
down
the right size.
That's right. Yeah, I'm good size now. And, you know, I'll just be a little more specific. Like God really put something heavy on my heart to fill. I should explain this good. To kind of just fill that brokenheartedness that I may have intentionally or even unintentionally caused, you know, a couple ladies in my life just over the years. Because I've been single for about 6 years. And, you know, just like, you know, with women and men, you know, you want to have that companion and you know, you date and you try things and you're looking for the one. And then, you know, in my case, I just was just always uncertain, like not quite sure. So, and you know, we got to, especially as men, we got to be in a place that we know exactly where we're going, what we want, and when it involves another individual, another person who God loves, you know, you don't want to mislead or misguide or misdirect. You want to be that leader, and this is where we're going, and it's clear to that individual, that special person that God brings into your life. Like she knows exactly, like this is where this guy's going, and I could follow that. I want to be a part of that.
You know, if you're not clear, I'm not clear on the direction that I'm going. Mm-hmm. How can I expect my significant other to be clear?
Absolutely.
You know, like I've learned so much in terms of just being able to, and men don't do a great job of this, and I'm comfortable just saying this about men. We don't do a great job of saying what's on our mind.
Yeah.
And being really clear.
Mm-hmm.
We have a tendency to dance around things that are uncomfortable or be super direct and hurtful because we're so nervous.
Yeah. I think I've done both pretty well.
So have I. But I, man, what you were saying was so beautiful about the heartbreak.
Yes.
It talks about that.
Where? Tell me.
2 Corinthians.
All right. Share it with me.
Probably my favorite book in the Bible.
I'm going to write this down.
Favorite letter.
2 Corinthians.
2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, I'm sorry. Yeah, chapter 7.
Verse what?
Verse 10.
Okay.
For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication.
Wow, you had that ready, man.
I remember this one,
man. You got to get out of my head. That was great. Thank you for sharing that.
It's like God thought of everything, man.
Yes.
He's like, I know you feel terrible right now, so let me tell you why that's good.
Yeah. That's how my God works.
You know what I mean? Yeah. I just love that. 2 Corinthians is one of my favorite, just one of my favorite pieces in the scripture. Mm-hmm. Just there's a lot of really cool stuff in there. But anyways, back to what
we're
talking
about. All right, so we're going to go to chapter 2 in Genesis, probably start about verse 20.
Okay.
And let me just read from there forward. Actually, let me first get in the right book. I keep starting in the New Testament. I was in Matthew for some reason. Put in the right chapter.
Maybe after we finish Genesis, that'll be where we...
There we go.
We'll see.
All right, so... All right, life in the garden. All right. I'll start at 18. And the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I'll make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast in the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And Adam called each living creature that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father. Excuse me. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Okay, so we really need a chance to discuss that too much last week. So I think it has some good.
Some tidbits,
some applications.
Yeah,
a lot of meaning, because it's just so amazing. Like, a few verses could speak volumes into your life and really change your heart and change your thinking.
It sounds like God was kind of he was preparing some soil in your heart.
Oh yeah,
you know, that's maybe why it spoke to you.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that crazy how that works? Like, God will be just doing something in you, and you'll read something, and it's like, man, it just has a profound...
Well, wait till we get to the next chapter here shortly.
Oh, yeah.
So,
yeah.
You know what? I forgot to write down the word. But anyway, so the word comparable, number one, I was hovering on that. So what does that mean?
Yeah.
Because we could get in this discussion or even argument, like, okay, what's the position of man and woman in the world? And, you know, are we above them, or are we side by side or equal? And I would say, first of all, God created everything and everyone for his glory.
Amen.
So man gives glory to God, woman gives glory to God equally. It's not like we have an extra measure of an extra degree of glory that we give the Lord because we're men. No, absolutely not. It is it is equal. I believe that wholeheartedly, and I believe the scripture clearly shows that from God's perspective, right? Obviously, when we read the stories in the Bible, we realize that because of sin, that, you know, men, we see incidences where men are not treating women well.
Yep.
You know, and that's wrong. But comparable, which is the word, maybe you could look it up. Fiji Bible Hub. Oh, I'm sorry.
I have actually.
You got a concordance? Yeah. Okay, but the word comparable, I don't have the Aramaic, it would be Aramaic or Hebrew, the Hebrew word.
Hebrew.
But it's word 5048 in the Strong's Concordance. Strong's Concordance is a resource we use by a guy named Strong. Went through the entire Bible, I'm assuming with the team, because that'd be a lot of work, and went through every word and provided the definitions for those words for each instance it's written down in the Bible. So this word comparable, it means a help corresponding to or equal and adequate to himself. So God fashioned a woman from his rib to be equal and adequate to him, to be a perfect match, like to mesh, to fit perfectly like a puzzle piece.
Mm.
Right? A comparable is like, okay, that makes sense. Like, God has a, not only did he do it at the beginning of creation, but he has that perfect husband and that perfect wife for you that's going to fit, not free of flaws, but even with the flaws that we all care to carry, like, it'll fit perfectly in your life. And that individual is equal, because you become one. You know, you can't have a wife so my wife's less than me, because then you start to say you're less too, because scripture says you become one.
Excellent, excellent point. Excellent point. And think about our universe, you think about the laws of physics, you think about the way that everything works, the human body, the way the trees produce oxygen, they clear the air of CO2, like the way just everything. Mm-hmm. There's one word that comes to mind. Harmony.
Harmony. Yeah.
It's in harmony. And before the fall, there was harmony to the umpteenth degree. It was perfection. Relationship was perfection. The way that the people weren't getting sick anymore. There was no sickness. Mm-hmm. They weren't fighting. There was no murder. No crimes had been committed yet. No. And they walked with God like daily. They were with God all the time. In perfect harmony. In harmony.
Harmony.
Same with the man and woman. Flesh of my flesh. Bone of my bone.
Harmony.
In perfect harmony.
Yeah. But we have a hard time seeing it from a biblical perspective.
Sure.
We won't put a divide between man and woman. You know, and what's interesting, the word woman itself, like, it's actually a term of endearment.
Tell me more.
Right? Because oftentimes it could be used in a disrespectful manner.
Mm.
Right? But the word woman itself, it means you're a part of man. If I say woman, that woman over there, I'm saying that creature that's a part of man. You know, it's like, so that's the meaning of the word. It's like, okay, wow, this whole time we, like, watching Married with Children, right, with Al Bundy.
Oh, yeah.
And how a woman, right, is you get this negative meaning behind these terms. And, yeah, you know, of course, if I yelled down the hallway across the street and just said, like, spoke to my girlfriend or, you know, a wife, for example, like, called her a woman, it would sound just very, very bad.
Yeah.
Right. So I'm not saying I'm going to, after this, walk down the street and start calling people woman.
Right.
But the meaning of the word itself is like you're a part. It's like, wow, there's this intimacy that already exists. And that's not just between Adam and Eve, the first man and woman. This is like for all of creation, because we all men and women are from their seeds. They populated the entire earth was populated. So even when I'm passing by a stranger, right, or in the workplace or at home, in my mind now, and I wish I had this, you know, a few years ago, because I would have handled my relationships differently. It's like, no, that woman is a part of me.
Mm.
Right? And we put this divide in our culture and in community. It's like, well, you can't have, of course, we have to use discretion when we have relationships of the opposite sex.
Sure.
Right? But we put this divide where it's like it's so thick and it's so high that we end up treating each other in a manner that's not biblical or godly or supportive.
Or just, like, nice.
They're just nice. Yeah, or just nice. It's like, you know, it could be this, you know, always jockeying for position. You know, and it became, we have become a culture where men and women are constantly competing against each other instead of working together.
In harmony.
In harmony. And it sucks.
Yeah.
You know?
Makes for things very hard. It's going to talk about this
in
chapter 3.
So that was something I kind of just was.
It's really awesome. I'm glad we went back and touched on that.
Yeah. And even like the taking one of his ribs, you know, it really illustrates the unity, like you said, the unity and the harmony that men and women should have between each other. So we covered that. And then, 23, bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, and they became one. Just read off my notes. You know, it's more than just where woman came from. It's identifying, acknowledging that woman is part of man. We share a likeness.
And if we know that in our heart, we take some time to really, like, meditate on that, that'll change an attitude.
Yeah.
Absolutely. You know what I mean? We talked about this before a couple weeks ago. My experience as a man has been whenever I think that I'm in charge of something, whenever I get the inclination that, like, I'm supposed to be in charge, I end up blowing it.
Yeah.
I always get the clipboard out. And I'm the boss. And where God has designed a marriage in perfect harmony to be a partnership, to be a togetherness. Yeah. Different qualities. Like, for sure, the men are better at different things than women. and women are better at different things than men. It's supposed to work in concert.
Yes.
To be like
cogs in a wheel, like keeping the machine going.
Exactly, exactly. Yeah. And I think it gets lost, you know, and people cite the scripture and they use that as a sledgehammer to redouble their position as the guy in charge with the clipboard. When we look at it more closely, it talks about, it's really about two people in submission to Christ.
It's like in Ephesians 5, right? In verse 28, it says, so husbands love your wives. Husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself.
That's pretty powerful.
Yeah. But that goes back to the very beginning, like they're one flesh. Right? And God in verse 24, God confirms it. So Adam makes this statement, this is now, this woman, this creature that is a part of me, is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And then right after that, verse 24, it's like God, the word of God, confirming Adam's statement. It says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.
It's like it was in harmony.
It was like, yep, that's the way it's going to be.
Put
a stamp on it. It's exactly what's going to be.
Well done. And that at that point, you know, humans weren't messing it up yet. Yeah. They were receiving. This is God, like, fresh off of the mill. Mm-hmm. God just fresh out of the workshop. Like, this is God's tip-top, the epitome, the pinnacle of his design was in this moment here. Mm-hmm. With he had completed his creation, and now he had, you know, the thing he had created in his own image.
Mm-hmm.
And that partnership between the two of them. Ultimately, a three-piece fellowship, the man, the woman, and God.
God.
Right?
Like the triangle.
Right. Again, we see that repeated
pretty
frequently in our own design, in our relationship designs. It's two people and God, under God. And then the plot thickens here. Chapter 3.
Let me finish up here. Just one more last thing.
Yeah.
Right, but what if for those guys that aren't married?
The single men?
The single men. You know, what's our conduct? Because it's like, oh, well, that doesn't apply to me. I could objectify women because I'm not married. A lot of men do that.
Yeah, okay.
You know?
Yeah.
So what should be our guide to on how we have relationships, on how we build relationships between men and women? And in 1 Timothy chapter 5, 12, if I wrote that down right, I think it says 12. It says, older women, so Paul's writing this letter to Timothy, the young guy who's the plant in the church.
Yeah.
And he's giving him instruction. He's like pretty much the pastor of this house church. And he's saying, treat older women as mothers and younger women as sisters with all purity. With all purity.
That pretty well sums it up.
That sums it up. So, men, you know, married, not married, if you have women in your life in any capacity, just they're a part of you.
Yeah.
In some way. And, you know, treat them how you would want to be treated, and the value is equal, and the glory that we as men or that women give God is the same.
Mm. Amen.
Yeah,
I'm just really glad we got into that. I'm glad you decided to circle back.
Yeah,
I think that was a really cool little study on relationships.
Well, I was gonna go a whole different direction about this culture's messed up and it needs to look like this and.
Isn't that so cool how that works?
The 60s screwed everything up.
No, you're zero.
I'm still learning it. Zero, you know, I'm still learning, and I've taught the Bible like in front of quite a few men specifically, and it's like, why can I be so ignorant? I felt dumb.
No,
so, you know, but it was a good feeling of like, okay, yeah, I'm not as smart as I thought I was. But it's humbling. Like I said, humble pie.
It's good for us.
Yeah, man. It helps you grow.
Humble pie is good. Yeah. Godly sorrow.
Godly sorrow. All right, chapter 3.
All right.
Let's get into it.
Okay. I'll read, yeah?
Okay.
Chapter 3, the temptation and fall of man. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. The serpent said to the woman, "You will surely not die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit, and she ate. She also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you've done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know God and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed the cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Mm-hmm. A lot to unpack in there, buddy.
There it is. That's good.
It's a cool story. I mean, it's sad.
No, you know what? You're reading it, and I was like, man, this is tragic. And you know, the more I grow in the knowledge of the Word and of God, and you read this story again and again, it's like, man, that's tragic, man. It's sad.
Yeah.
Yeah.
God had this perfect. It was perfect the way He had it set up, and the devil did what he does.
Hmm.
He did what he does.
The old trickster.
Yeah.
Liar, thief.
Lying out the gate.
What was he doing there? Why is he even there?
That's a good question. Well, you know.
That's what I was stuck on last night. I just kind of. Oh, yeah. These first few verses, it's like, why is he there?
Well, I guess that would indicate that he had lost that battle in heaven, right? And God banished him and gave him dominion over the earth,
but,
right?
But God could have. I mean, that's what God decided to do, right?
Right. Right.
I mean, you know, God's all powerful. He can do whatever he wants. But that's right. What he chose. That's what God chose to do, so I accept it. I accept it.
All of the literature I read about this, one word kept popping up. You know what that word was? Ordained. God ordained this situation. He was not surprised by
Mm-mm.
it either.
Mm-mm.
And, you know, in all the discussions we have, all the different questions that we bring up on the show, all the different, like, random thoughts we get into about it all, I was pretty well silenced in that moment when I read that. And all of these things here, God had ordained it.
Yeah. Just, he said so.
What else do you want me to say about it? You know what I mean?
Another question is, why didn't Eve stop and said, "Why am I talking to a snake?"
Right?
So unless maybe were they able to communicate with animals? I don't know. It doesn't say. Did we just know that she talked to the snake?
Yeah. Well, apparently, from what I've read, the pre they call it Andiluvian and post-diluvian.
I don't know what those words mean, man.
Before and after the flood. You ever heard the word deluge?
I've heard that word, yeah.
It's kind of like sounds like that. That's how I remember
okay.
it. So anyways,
I won't forget it now.
Before the flood, apparently, you know, creatures could talk or in specific this instance, because this creature was under, like, Satan had turned into this thing, it had the ability to speak. And it wasn't on its belly yet.
No.
So who knows what it really looked like.
Apparently, salamander.
Eve wasn't scared.
No.
Right?
Of a talking serpent.
Mistake number one happens here. And the woman said to the serpent, she engaged the enemy. All of the pastors, I listened to a sermon by Pastor Chuck Smith on this. I read John Corson's commentary on it. I read in the systematic theology book, they get into this a little bit. Mm-hmm. Don't ever engage the enemy. She should not have started a conversation with this guy. Mm-hmm. That was mistake number one.
Do you think she identified him as the enemy?
I don't know. I don't know. That's what these guys said, you know?
I mean, there's a lot. I mean, that's what I think. There's some things that are left out here.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And it's not that's on purpose. It's ordained to
mm-hmm,
be that way.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
You know, I think they meant it in the context of – that's a great question, but I took it for application purposes, right? It's like you can think about what you expose yourself to. Mm-hmm. Whether it be media.
But she didn't know the earth. Earth was brand new. She was a new woman. Like,
yeah.
It was all new to her.
Yeah.
Unless, because, like, if God made a mature earth, he made a mature man. We talked about that in our first episode.
Yeah.
You know, maybe a mature brain that could comprehend and use their logic and the information that God has already given. Maybe implanted information in their brain already to be able to make informed choices and to be able to discern. The ability to have discernment, like, okay, this is not of God because this guy's telling me to do something. The snake's telling me to do something that I'm not supposed to do.
She's doing that, you know, as we go further into this.
Because that goes into like the free will and the choice.
Yeah, yeah.
Like that has to be implanted in us, right? Because that's the whole story is about love. And if we don't have that free will to love or to choose or to do what pleases our creator or in a relationship, our significant other, like, it's really not love.
No, that's just is.
Yeah.
That's not love.
It's just instinct.
Right.
That's being an animal.
Right. That's, you know, we're given that, and we're going to see here that free choice is going to show up. And, you know, it seems to me, because this is how the enemy works, right? He lulls you into you start dipping your toe in the water. You start having that conversation that may be deep. Maybe she didn't know, right? But maybe, you know, like a lot of times when I've done things that are sinful, even if it was like something maybe I'm just naive about a little bit, you kind of know.
Yeah.
Deep down, you're going down a path and maybe like I'm dipping my toe in some water.
Yeah. Well, what's the scripture talks about the laws written on everybody's heart?
Yeah. So I imagine.
She knew. Yeah, I don't say she knew. She knew.
This is, for everybody watching, this is a little speculation and conjecture, but we're trying to use the scripture to maybe get to some sort of an answer about that.
But
this,
how about the relationship of God being our Father, our Creator, right? I mean, it seems to me as a dad, it seems like it'd be totally unfair if I, like, told my kids don't do something knowing they didn't have the capacity to process that and make that free choice.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Like, from a parent perspective.
I think in terms of capacity, they had it.
Yeah.
Because they also have the ability now to make a choice between right and wrong.
Yeah.
We're going to get to that. Yeah. So it was interesting. So in 3:1, the serpent calls God into question. He calls God's word into question. He says, has God indeed said? That's that whisper from the enemy. Are you sure he said that? Has he indeed said that? Has he told you not to eat from that tree? Are you sure? Already calling into question the word of God. It's the oldest trick in the book. You sure it says that?
Mm-hmm.
As I'm reading it, it's so sinister. I had never read it in the context like this many times and thought about all of this so much. And you really see how sinister this is. And also, you see how it's mirrored today.
Mm-hmm.
And we'll get to that. So serpent is the Hebrew word nakash. Pardon me if I'm butchering that. But the definition of that in the concordance, in the Strong's Concordance, it says to hiss. That is whisper, a magic spell, generally to foretell or prophecy. So there's some diabolical, speech happening here. He's whispering to them. He's in their ear.
He's lying to them.
Did God
that liar.
Did God in, how would he say it? Did God indeed say that? Right?
That just sounds evil.
Trying to paint the picture, because sometimes maybe we think about what Satan's up to and we take it a little lightly. 3-3.
Yeah, you know, that is a culture thing. We do we do make jokes, you know, with the pitchfork and horns, and that's like, no, that's not.
He shows up as an angel of light.
That's right.
So we got to remember that. And this is application stuff here now we're talking
about. So why wouldn't Eve listen to this serpent? You know, it's like, oh, well, God made him, you know. Creation's good.
You know, I don't have a good answer.
I don't have a good answer either. Just like things that I'm, you know, I'm trying to put myself there.
Yeah.
I'm trying to put myself in that there, and like, and I'm not thinking like, oh, I would have made the right choice.
Right.
No, I mean, I've eaten a lot of forbidden fruit in my life.
For sure. And the conversation continues, and this is a super interesting point. She replies to him, so he says to her, you know, did God really say that? And she says, yeah, God said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, here's something that got shown to me that I read that totally blew me away. And this is from a couple different commentaries, particularly John Corson. He's got a church up, I think it's Apple something. His son's up there, mm-hmm. Ben Corson, pretty popular preacher, young guy. And then this is his dad who did the commentary. Anyways, that's the first bit of taking God's word out of context and adding to it. Because if we go back to... I had to write this down because I was totally blown away. If you go to chapter 2, verse 17, all God says is, do not eat.
Oh, that's right. It didn't mention anything about touching, huh?
Eve says, do not touch and do not eat.
Where did she get that idea from?
So he poses it like, he did a whole, there's a whole section in there on this first bit of taking God's word and adding to it, which equals legalism. Which is super hard on people, and people end up walking away from the faith. Start adding in rules like that. Seems well intentioned, right? Like, yeah, don't eat from it and don't touch it. Mm. But subtly adding something in that God didn't say, right? Creating a oppressive structure under the rules, right?
Okay.
Adding more rules, adding on to God's word.
Yeah.
And thus sin happened.
Think Adam did that. Think Adam was like, hey, honey, see that tree over there? Don't eat it. Don't touch it. Don't look at it.
Yeah, maybe.
Don't think about it. Don't dream about it.
You heard what he said. We're going to go a step further.
Stay away.
You know, I just thought that was a really cool, interesting point.
Yeah.
I thought it was a really cool, interesting point. I had never noticed that. Those two were different. You just kind of take it as like she's reiterating what God said.
Yeah. But essentially, though, I mean, God said, if you eat it, you're going to die.
Yes.
You'll surely die.
You will surely die.
You'll surely die.
He didn't lie about that.
So right away, that's like, that's poison. Or maybe they didn't know the concept of death. No one died yet.
Well, he said it to them directly as if they would know. Yeah. If you eat it, you will surely die.
It just goes back to what I was saying earlier. Like, God must have gave all that information to Adam and Eve to give them all the knowledge they needed to make choices.
Yeah, right, because you can't just make good choices being completely naive.
It's not going to make sense, right? You're going to die. Okay, I don't know what that means, but...
Yeah, that's not how God works. Yeah. He wouldn't set you up like that.
Yeah.
So you would have to have your faculties.
Yeah, that would be a setup.
That'd be a cold setup.
That'd be cold. That's just interesting. I never really digested these parts of scriptures and really thinking about, like, okay, if I was there, if that was me, like, you know, it would seem... to make sense.
Right.
You know, and you know, it is speculating because scripture doesn't say, but I think we could use our experiences today in the different positions that we have in life, whether you're a son, father, brother, employer, you know, and kind of use those experiences to kind of get an idea to make the word of God more applicable to you.
That's a great point, because this is a three-pronged lie that we can watch out for in our daily lives that comes from this conversation Eve had, which she wasn't even called Eve at this point, woman had with the serpent.
Woman, term of endearment.
Yeah.
Woman, part of man.
And that was actually, the word is Isha, which means from the man, was the Hebrew word, Isha, I-S-H-A. So I thought that was cool. I love the words. But anyways, three-pronged lie. You're not going to die. Your eyes will be opened. And ultimately, you'll be like God.
Mm.
Or you will be God. That's the three-pronged lie that we still hear today. So this is practical application for things that happen today. The three-piece lie starts with, it's not that dangerous. You'll be fine. God's just trying to hold you back. As if he doesn't punish sin.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
You'll be okay. And I have something to say about this, by the way, just from my own life experience that really came up in my heart as I was reading through this. And I'll get to it. Number two, your eyes will be open. Enlightenment. Right? Come into this understanding of all. You will be enlightened. This mirrors things we hear in our culture today.
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
Right?
Yeah.
You'll be fine. That stuff is silly.
Yeah.
You need to be enlightened.
Come this direction.
Right? And ultimately, you're God.
Yeah.
The
That's pretty much accurate. That's the world we live in.
Right? Autonomy. You hear that a lot.
Yeah.
Autonomy. The root of that word is self. Yeah. The roots are self-law.
Yeah. Or even this, and it sounds, pursue your dreams. And that seems very light. But, you know, we're both men who are, you know, we're pursuing God and want to seek his direction and what he wants our lives to look like. So it's like we take ownership of our lives, which reality, we don't have ownership of our lives because we don't know when we're going to pass. We don't control the circle. God knows.
Sure.
Everything's ordained by him.
You bring up such a cool point, and I heard a teaching on this one time. So beautiful, right? You said, go for your dreams. The thing that happens when we come to know the person of Jesus Christ is our dreams change.
Yes, that's right.
That is the most profound thing I've heard, you know, or one of the most. It's not that you don't dream.
No, not that you don't. And it's good to pursue them.
Absolutely.
But where are they rooted? Where are they coming from?
When you meet the person of Christ, the desires of your heart will change.
Yeah.
And that is something that people miss out in this new age thought process, right? You hear it. You can be reincarnated. You won't be punished. There's no accountability, right?
Mm-hmm.
God forbid that there's a heaven and a hell. You'll be illuminated and enlightened. You'll come to all knowledge and all knowing.
Understanding.
And ultimately, you'll be God, the one with all the problems. Look at, man, I don't want to, if I end up being the one who's God, what a terrible disappointment. If we really take stock of ourselves as human beings,
right.
I'm not all that. You know, and I think anybody worth their salt who takes an honest appraisal of themselves, right, I really hope and pray that I wouldn't be the one ended up being God. I'm so glad that there's a transcendent creator who spoke all this into existence, who gave us law and order and a sense of justice and morality.
Yeah, if it's all on us, it's very disappointing.
Man, I'm always trying to get away with some, you know what I mean? It's like, come on. So I thought that was really cool. And so sin, right? So sin has entered the world, right? When she eats the fruit, the first sin. And I was like, what does the word sin mean? What is the definition? So from systematic theology, the definition is any failure to conform to the moral law of God. And check this part out. In act, attitude, or nature.
Ooh, where'd you get that from?
Right here, Systematic Theology by John Grudem. Really beautiful definition because it kind of captures all that stuff. I love, because act, behavior.
Yeah.
We all know that one, obviously. Yeah. Attitude. I love that one. You can be doing all the right things, showing up to church in your Hawaiian shirt.
Hey, I wear a Hawaiian shirt.
Opening the door. You know, putting your hands up and singing. But on the inside, your heart can be just filled with bitterness.
Yeah, it could be.
Right?
Yeah, man, my heart could be. I mean, I've come to church.
I'm not talking about you.
No, I know, yeah. But I wear Hawaiian shirts and I open the door.
Hey, check it on. No,
I get what you're saying, you know, because, you know, you could come in. I don't know. You know what? I want to be cautious there because time's valuable, and where people show up and spend their time, it's the most valuable thing you have.
Yeah.
Because you can't replace it.
Sure.
Right? So where you show up, that says a lot about what you value. Even if your attitude's not right.
Sure.
The fact that you're spending your time with somebody at a certain location, you might have an ugly face about it. But the reality is that, like, I would recognize that, you know what? Yeah, that person doesn't look like he's having a good time. But he's here. I'm sure he knows his time's valuable, and he chose to be here instead. So it's like
I think that's an excellent point. Yeah. I think it's an excellent point. I think it's a poor example I did.
I wouldn't say it's a poor example because it's like because we could have those attitudes and I was always miss. I gotta write that scripture down where Jesus is sharing his parable about you got these two guys. One says, "Yeah, I'm gonna go," and the master sends him out for work. And one guy's like, "Yeah, I'll go do it," all enthused, and doesn't show up. And the other guy's like, "I don't want to do it," you know, all disgruntled and
but
mad.
But he does it anyways.
But he does it anyways. I go, and he asks the first, "Which one was obedient? Which one glorifies God?" I don't. Excuse me if I'm butchering it, but I'm just summarizing it.
Yeah.
And he says, "The guy that showed up."
I think doing the act is really important to help with the change of heart that comes from the meeting the person of Christ. 100%. Attitude to me always is like a condition of the heart, you know. And Jesus confronts that in the Sermon of the Mount. Right, lusting with your eyes, you've committed adultery.
Oh no!
Right?
Yeah, these things.
You have hate in your heart for
gateway to sin, right here.
Yeah,
eyeballs.
If you've hated in your heart, then you've committed murder. So Jesus, he always drills down to the attitude of the heart.
Mm.
You know, if you are, and I think I'm glad you brought up that point. If you are, because I've had hate in my heart as a Christian. I've had lust in my eyes as a Christian. Mm-hmm. But I think the thing that differentiates between, I guess our reprieve comes from saved by Christ, continuing to pursue a relationship with him, right? Continuing to let him change my heart.
Conform to his likeness.
Know that I am just going to fall short.
Yeah.
Right?
Which is okay. Because you're on the path.
Still sin, but you're forgiven.
You're forgiven. You're
still going to sin. Still going to,
you're on the path. You're on the path.
Like myself personally, I've come to church and had that bad attitude, which is, you know, I've had an attitude that one would consider sinful, hating my heart over somebody. But here's where I come. I get restored, right? I'm trying to grow in the image and likeness of my Creator. I try to come to church and do the right thing until I can get that attitude adjustment, you know? Take it to prayer or whatever.
I mean, where else are you going to go, man? Golfing?
You know, if I want to forget it.
I mean, where else are we going to go to kind of have that heart change?
Yeah.
So it's like, yeah, you know what? You know, yeah, you got your stuff going on in your heart. Bring it on in. Well, you know, God said lay it at his feet. Put it on his shoulders. Put it, lay it before his throne and let him work on it. You know, just repent and acknowledge that, hey, I got this stuff within and it needs to get fixed.
Yeah.
And I can't do it.
Yep.
Yeah. That's where God's grace abounds, man. It's amazing. So it's like, and you look at those times that, oh, I've had that bad attitude, or even when you're acting things out, and God still could pluck you out of that and change your heart instantaneously.
It's so amazing how that works out.
Amazing grace.
I think I just really liked that definition so much because it kind of encapsulated every part of us. You know, there's no getting away from it, basically, you know, all the more need for the Savior. And so there's one thing I wanted to get to because there's so much in here.
There is. We got time. I got some notes too. Go ahead.
So there is a parallel here in Genesis 3, verse 6. And I'm going to go to it and read it directly. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and desirable to make one wise. There's another three piece. In John, 1 John, not the Gospel of John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, it says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life." Right? She saw that the food was good.
Yeah.
Lust of the flesh.
Yeah. Saw that it was nice to look at.
It looked good.
It looked good. Lust of the eyes.
Right? And it's going to make me wise.
Pride
of life. It's pretty. I love when it lines up like that. I think it's so cool. It's like it's a three-part assessment of what happened right there.
Yeah. It's a repeated theme.
Yep.
Just chapter after chapter, book after book in the Bible.
Started with the flesh, the eyes followed, then that pride came where it's like ultimately I know what's best. Equivocating ourselves with God. Trying to put ourselves on that pedestal, you know. It's a subtle thing, too. You know, I know you and I, we try not to do that. But it's like a constant work that you have to do as a man, especially, mm-hmm. is to try to have some kind of humility in God's economy, mm-hmm. to constantly be reminded of where I stand in his universe.
That's right, yeah.
Under that painful grace, under that grace that he went to the cross knowing that I was intentionally going to be a sinner. So, speaking of Jesus, this was the coolest part for me. I learned a new word and everything.
The Hebrew word?
Greek.
Okay.
Two Greek words.
Oh, it's from a New Testament.
It's actually...
Where'd you find this? Where'd you find this word?
Let me see here. Where did I put it? Okay, so... Okay. Verse 15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. We're talking about Jesus right there.
What?
That is called proto. This is Greek. Two Greek words. Proto evangelicum, meaning the first good news or gospel. So, woman cannot have a seed. The man has the seed.
Mm-hmm.
The Immaculate Conception.
Immaculate Conception.
Because he's talking about her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.
This is God speaking to the serpent,
right?
Satan.
Isaiah 53, he will be bruised for our transgressions. Which, by the way, just to kind of, not to get off track, but just a really cool thing. When I read Isaiah 53 and was explained that it was written 600 years before Jesus was on the scene, my jaw about hit the floor.
No.
It was so spot on. I'm like, how can you read this and not, like, see who they're talking about?
Yeah.
I just couldn't believe it because, you know, as a new believer, you're coming along, you hear about prophecy, and, yeah. and they talk about Jesus a lot in the Old Testament. Yeah. It's like, okay. I'll learn. And I read that, and I really read it, sat down and went over it a few times, and I swear my head about turned around backwards.
Like
600 years. Confirmed when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls.
Yeah.
Right? The mm-hmm. oldest version of it they had, Isaiah, same prophecy in there. 600 years before Jesus ever even was on the scene.
Yeah.
Man.
It's mind-blowing.
Yeah. Know? And here we are in Genesis. We're three chapters in. The fall of man and Jesus is showing up. Already God's talking about the redemption plan. Grace and mercy.
Yes.
He's like, well, we're gonna have to resolve this, and I got just the thing.
Yeah.
He's alluding to it there, you know. I was like, man, that was such a beautiful thing. Proto evangelicum.
That's a big word. I'm gonna write that one down. Proto.
It's a Greek compound.
Proto.
Proto means first and
evangelicum.
There was two different ways they spell it, evangelicum and evangelum.
Okay.
But essentially you get it, you know.
I got it.
Like evangelical. So cool. Already God's like, you guys are going to need some help.
So he's already prophesying Christ's coming.
Yep.
Thousands of years following.
Yep. It's a foreshadowing.
Yeah, foreshadowing.
Foreshadowing of what's going to happen in the future. Isn't that amazing?
In need of a savior.
This is me, man. When I'm reading this stuff, I'm just like, wow, I never knew that. I didn't know that this early on in the scripture that already they're talking about Jesus.
Yeah. It's good stuff, man.
Yeah, I was like, this is beautiful. I get so fired up. I'm like, man, this is great.
You should get fired up. You know, it's the gospel right there at the beginning. I think, you know, when the Holy Spirit gives you those eyes to see those things and to have a better understanding, you know, kind of when we connect the New Testament to the Old Testament and just seeing, okay, we could read the Bible, it's all about us, right? How can I fix my life?
Yeah.
Right?
yeah.
Right? But the reality is the entire story is about Jesus Christ.
That's how you fix your life.
Yes. That's how you fix your life.
You give it up.
You could apply the Bible. That's why I tell people all the time. You could apply the Bible. You can apply the lessons, the applications. To your life every single day, because they're God's promises to his creation. They're gonna the promises are also for anyone. And you see it every day. You see people applying biblical principles in their lives, and it's like, okay, their life in this area looks okay.
Yeah.
But if you're studying like the book of Proverbs, it's like, okay, how could I live a better life? And that life is looking better, but then you die and you show up, and God's like, okay, what'd you do with the Gospels? You know, you saw the benefit of my word in your life, of my promises, but what'd you do with the Gospels? What'd you do about my son?
Mm.
What choice? I mean, that's heavy, and I see it. I see, I've had friends who live that life, and they're just like, oh, I'm not sure about, you know, Christ, but you know, when I apply this scripture to my life, it's I'm good to go. God's promises to His creation.
Do you think that as a saved Christian, as you develop a relationship with Christ, that the application of what God says becomes easier? Has it become easier?
I wouldn't say it's easier.
Mm.
Yeah, I wouldn't say easier, because it's, at the end of the day, I'm still in this fleshy body.
Yeah.
And I wake up every morning having to make a choice. Do I serve God today, glorify Him, or do I not? Moment by moment.
Right.
I think we all go through that, especially depending on our backgrounds too.
Yeah, for sure.
You know.
Yeah.
But what I say, I'm more aware of the existence. I'm aware of the existence of God. I'm aware of my Savior, and I love Jesus.
Yeah.
You know, I love what He's done for the world, for what He's done for me, and the changes that He has made in my heart. I have a relationship with Christ. I'm drawing close to Him. He is shaping me and forming me. I'm coming to Him. As you know, as that piece of clay, and like mold me into what you need me to be, and we need to be willing to do that.
Mm.
You know, be humble and just be willing to submit ourselves in that manner.
Such an important word is willingness.
Yeah, willingness. So let's go back to the garden scene.
Okay.
Okay. Because someone's missing at the tree.
Where's the old man?
Where's the old man?
What's he up to?
Where's God?
Yeah.
Where's the Creator? Where's God? Where's God in this scene?
Yeah.
You know, and I was that's all I took notes on, because I was just kind of stuck there, and I was like, okay, I've studied this scripture before. I've gone over it. I've read it. I read commentaries, but I was doing this just without any commentaries last night, and I was like, Lord, just I'm having a hard time, just like, how did we get to how did Eve even get to this point? How did she get to the point to the tree and talking to the snake?
Yeah,
like how did that happen?
Yeah.
Okay, I mean, obviously that we talked about this perfect fellowship with God and this union with God, but she was stepping away, you know. And just in our conversation tonight, when we're talking about, well, God must have put just the knowledge that mankind needed, that creation needed, to be able to choose to demonstrate love towards God.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. Well, I think about, maybe this will put it in, I don't know, this is my little, it's a great question. So I think about sin in my life.
Yeah.
How many times, and especially before I came a Christian, like when I was knowingly living in sin, there was a few times, like doing drugs, Aaron, everybody knows is bad. Everybody knows that is bad. To do like IV drugs is really bad. That's a bad thing. And I did it anyways. And I can remember grabbing my head after I swore I would never do it again. And I just would wonder how in the heck I had gotten there again. And I wonder if maybe Eve had a moment like that, where it was like, before she knew it, it's just impulse, human being. Yeah. I'll just eat it, because, man, that sounds like a good idea. The enemy gets his hooks in you. You're disconnected from God for whatever reason in that moment. You're so tempted, and you just give in. And then you do it, and then you realize the consequences, and then you're hiding out in fig leaves.
Mm.
Like,
yeah.
They knew they did wrong immediately. They're hiding.
Immediately. They're ashamed.
Right?
They're ashamed.
Repentant heart.
Yeah.
Feeling bad about what they did, but I think about that and myself, you know, like, there was so many times, like, I don't care who you are. Like, no matter how gangster you are and how many times you go to jail, people love that thug life thing. Nobody wants to be that person.
No.
Nobody wants to be that. It breaks your heart. You feel terrible. You feel terrible, and you wonder how you got there. And I wonder if there was something maybe similar to that going on there.
Well, you know, we see God wasn't present. And in my notes, I'm like, okay, well, evil cannot be in the presence of God.
Right?
And sin can't be in the presence of God. That's what the church teaches.
Yeah.
Right? The separation. You know, and where there's light, evil can't exist.
Right.
Right? So I just wrote down three simple words. Failure to fellowship.
Okay.
That morning or that day, whatever time it was, you know, Adam, along with his wife, maybe got complacent in their relationship with the Lord, and they failed to fellowship that day.
They didn't meet him in the cool of the grass.
They didn't meet him in the cool of the grass. They failed to fellowship. And just think about it in our own lives. When we fail to fellowship with the Lord, what happens?
You're all alone then.
We're all alone within our own thoughts and our nature, and the enemy comes in and starts tempting us.
And I think a good thing to remember there is that, God, that's a great point. That is a great point.
Failure to fellowship.
Failure to that's a double F, man.
Yeah.
He didn't abandon them.
No, he did not.
They made a choice.
They made a choice because it's love, right? It's all about love. Demonstrating that free will to love somebody.
You make such a good point because, and we'll never know for sure exactly how it all went down, but think about when you get into sin, when you start falling into sin, it starts way before you get to the point like, oh man, I screwed up. It starts with that decision you made first thing in the morning. Yeah, well, I'm not going to pray.
I'm going to fellowship with the Lord today.
I'm not going to read. Maybe I'll just flip on the news. I'll just read whatever on my phone while I lay here in bed and just kind of get filled with resentment and worry and fear. And then I'll go out and I'll be mean to my significant other or family members that are there, or just kind of indifferent, and I'm just kind of lollygagging, unarmed. You can't hear my battle rattle from arming myself that morning, right? Preparing myself to go out to do battle against the prince of the air, right? The enemy has dominion
of what's going on in the world.
Right. So God has to, in some respect, go look down and watch. Okay, Eve, you know what's right and wrong.
Yeah.
You're a moral agent.
Yeah.
You have the ability to choose.
Yeah. Along with Adam, because they're one.
Yeah, right.
Along with Adam.
Same team?
Yeah, I totally blame Adam.
Why do you blame Adam?
Because he's the leader of the family, you know? And you know what? I've seen this and I've experienced it, that women will follow their men into sin.
Sure.
You know?
Sure.
I mean, women without knowledge of God or desire to seek the Lord, like, they would easily follow their men into sin.
And he compromised, too, in this moment.
He did compromise.
She got deceived.
Yeah.
And he knew already.
Yeah.
Very clearly, because he was the first one to get the directions.
What I don't like about how oftentimes this story is taught, this passage, I don't like calling it a story, it's real stuff, the passage is taught in Scripture, is that we make a distinction, like, well, oh, he went for the weaker woman, right? He went for the weaker vessel. But I hear that. I'm like, no, I don't agree with that, like, because they're one. They're one. Adam and Eve are one. You know, so there is a weakness. There's a weakness there. And, you know, I do believe that men do have the responsibility to protect and care for their families, and it starts with their wife.
Sure, sure.
And, you know, you don't hear them speaking up, you know. And I know in my life when I'm pressing into God and I'm have that fellowship with the Lord that I should be doing daily, not just in the morning, just throughout the day, talking to the Lord, it's easy to discern things that are not right, whether within your own life, in the life of the ones you love, or just in your circle of influence, wherever you find yourself that day.
Yeah.
You know, and I naturally have that boldness and courage to speak up for righteousness, to do what's right, encourage people to do it. There's nothing wrong with encouraging people to do what's right.
No.
And so when I fellowship with the Lord and got that relationship going and when we're close, it's easy for those things to happen. It's not because of me. I know it's not because of me, because the Spirit within me is prompting me to do these things. But when I draw back, I cower away. That's why I wrote that down. Like, man, this is a failure to fellowship on Adam's part, on Eve's part, because Eve would follow what Adam would be doing that day.
Sure.
Just complacency in their relationship with the Lord at that time.
You can see that she was unclear because she wasn't she wasn't even able to repeat back to the serpent what the actual direction was that God had given them. So there was something already starting.
Yeah, and it wasn't that she was weak at all. It's just there's this partnership that both Adam and Eve had at the beginning as husband and wife, and
not any weaker than the man.
No. No,
not any weaker than any other human being.
No, she was just she was there. I mean, this gets taught all kinds of ways, and I just I'm going to see them as one because that's what Scripture says. There's one. So the attack on Eve was the attack on Adam at the same time.
Absolutely, on the family.
On the family.
Yeah.
Yeah, it was it was simultaneous.
Because immediately they started blaming each other.
The blame game.
Yeah.
The blame game. Well, so
we got a couple minutes left.
Yeah, we do. Yeah, we do. We didn't. You get all the points we want to talk about?
No, we'll finish next time.
We will?
Yeah,
we'll sounds good.
Yeah, I got one thing though that I thought was cool. There's another illusion to needing a savior in here. I just wanted to touch on it real quick, and then you guys can tune in next week when we finish up.
Are we gonna do next week?
2 weeks from now. Next week, guys, we're not gonna be on. We're going to be doing a movie night for the youth group, which Aaron can fill you in just about 2 seconds.
Yeah.
And then we'll be back after that.
Yeah.
But, so they were in fig leaves. God clothed them with animal skins, the first blood sacrifice for the sin that was committed. Tune in next week, gang.
Blood. Shedding of blood.
All right. Mr. Aaron, I always call you that youth group. Aaron, my partner Aaron, my battle buddy. That's so funny. We call each other that in youth group.
All right. Yeah, so next week we're doing a little outreach at our church. We're having our first movie night in the parking lot. I haven't really shared what movie we're going to watch yet, so it's going to be a good one, though.
Heck yeah.
One of my top five.
Can't go to the movies right now. It'll be cool to do
it. We can go to the movies here?
Yeah.
And we're going to project it on our wall outside in the parking lot. It actually looks pretty good. It'll be really big, exciting. We're going to have a... popcorn, hot dogs, nachos, no movie food.
Nice.
Get the fire pit over here, roast some marshmallows, make some s'mores. It's going to be yummy. Got a lot of kids excited about it. So if you want more information, you can go to our church's Facebook page. Just look up the Anchor Calvary Chapel San Pedro on Facebook. And then we should be posting the information on our website, which is calvarysp.org. That should be it. Or if not, you could search the Anchor Calvary Chapel San Pedro, and the webpage will pop up. Look for the Youth Ministry tab in the drop-down menu, and there should be more information there, hopefully by next week, and some links for it too. So
I'll share it on our Facebook page.
We'll do that.
Yeah,
we'll do that. So it should be a good time. So if you have any, there's any families out there that have young men, young women in grade 6 to 10th grade in the area of San Pedro, Wilmington, Harbor City, just the port area. I mean, we'll take them from anywhere.
Yeah, come on down.
But come on down. You know, share a quick message of encouragement and just get down to the movie and enjoy a time of just some fellowship outside. Because it's safe outside.
Not failing to fellowship.
That's another point. And we need to readdress that, because that's why the existence of church and participating in church is so important. Because this is what the Lord uses the body to be in fellowship with Him.
We can do it safely outside.
That's right.
It's been real nice.
It has been nice.
We got to bring some.
Had a beautiful sunset last night.
Yes, we did.
Had to stop our lesson just to be in awe of what God made.
We got a little bit of a heat wave now, too. So who wants to be indoors? Be outside and enjoy.
Yeah.
Enjoy the heat.
All right, let's pray. Father God, thank you, Lord, just for this wonderful evening. Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you just revealed the depth of your scripture to us, Lord, that we could take the lessons learned, the different points, and I just pray that we just apply them to our life, Father. Lord, I know this study just gave me a greater appreciation for the things that you have made, specifically mankind, specifically women, Lord. Continue to change our hearts, Lord, to be more conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, help us, God, to not be in a place where we're out of fellowship with you, where the enemy can so easily and quickly just whisper lies into our ears. We find ourselves making choices that don't honor you, Lord. But thank you, God, that in your goodness and your grace and your love, that when we repent and acknowledge our wrong before you, Lord, that you are faithful to forgive us. And that's only because of your Son, Jesus Christ. So we thank you, Lord. Father, bless our evening. May we all of us have an enjoyable weekend. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All righty, folks.
Have a good weekend, everybody.
Have a good weekend.